just any year, but the year that will go down in common memory as the most notorious maybe ever. This is the year that became a meme. This is the year that became a byword. This is the year that got verbed. When you say something like 2020 is 2020-ing harder than any year has ever 2020 before, as nonsensical as it is, that statement makes sense after the year that we've been through. It's been a year that has tried us all. And yet here we stand, teetering on the brink of 2021 and a brand new year. Yeah, teetering. Maybe that's the best way to define it. For some 12 months now, it feels like our entire world has been teetering on the edge. We've been teetering personally, we've been teetering as a community, we've been teetering as a society at large. Our economy has been teetering. Even within the body, we've been teetering back and forth, trying to find stable footing. We've seen our economy ride the roller coaster and be dependent on government bailouts. We've seen widespread racial tension. We've seen widespread tension in general that has resulted in riots and fires and division. We've seen the body argue about the best way to be a light in these dark times. We've not just seen but participated in a global pandemic that has taken livelihoods and taken lives. Amidst all of this, it was an election year. And our country has been more polarized and divided than I can remember it ever being in my lifetime. And so amidst all of this, teetering maybe doesn't even quite do it justice, because things boiled over, things overflowed, things were emotional, things have been ugly, and now we find ourselves coming through all of this mess, standing at the edge of a new year, looking back and reflecting on what has happened in 2020, trying to figure out exactly what went wrong, and with a desperate hope that somehow at this threshold from 2020 to 2021, we can just pass over and we can just pass through into something new and into a state where things will just make sense again. I know you've tried. I know that you have clung to your faith. I know that you've had moments where you felt incredible hope and gratitude and just as quickly found yourself seconds later feeling hopeless, alone, and exasperated. I know that you've tried to cling to the promises of God. I know that you have felt His presence at times, and at other times He has felt very far from you. I know that coming to the end of this year, you look back and you find yourself just asking questions. Maybe you thought to yourself, I know that God is in control, but I'm just not sure how things get better from here. Maybe you've thought to yourself, I know that God loves me, but I find it really hard to feel hope after looking at the situation that we are in now. Maybe you've thought, I believe you, God, and I've been praying and I've been believing. I look at this new year and it seems like the closer and closer we get, the messier and messier things have gotten. And I'm just afraid, Lord, that things are not going to go back to the way that I desperately want them and need them to be. Lord, I believe you're in control and I know that you love me, but how can I know that everything's going to be okay? How can I know where we go from here? Lord, I believe you, but I'm struggling. Lord, I need something to go on. Lord, how can I know? You know, it might surprise you, but we're not the first people to have asked that question. Actually, one of the most prolific and amazing people in the history of this world, who God worked mightily through, found himself asking that same question after living a life of an epic scale. As a matter of fact, one of the most important moments in his life was about to happen, and almost everything that we know about this person happens around the moment that I want to explore between him and God today. I'm talking about Abraham. And you might wonder, now Marcus, this seems a little bit dramatic. I'm not sure how the story of Abraham at all relates to what we've gone through in the year 2020. But I want to tell you something. The more I've sat and thought about it, the more I've examined the scripture, and the more I've looked at the passage that we're going to talk about for a few minutes right now, the more I realize that Abraham was exactly right where we are. And the more I realize that Abraham needed something to go on too. And when I realized that, I also came to find that it's not wrong for us to want something to go on. But in true God fashion, he has over-delivered more than we could ever expect if we're just looking in the right places. So let's explore Abraham for just a second this morning. He is one of the most prolific characters in all of biblical literature. And his story picks up in Genesis chapter 12, right after the fall of the Tower of Babel, when God essentially disinherited the nations and called Israel, though they were not yet in existence, as his special portion. And he decided he was going to do it through this guy named Abram and his wife Sarai. He would later change their names because he's going to change their mission, their vision, their calling, and their destiny. And it took a while for Abram to understand what was happening. So God calls Abraham, and the very first thing that he does is he tells him, you got to leave your family. It says, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and from your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. Now, this seems easy for us looking back in retrospect, but I just want you to consider, he is telling Abram that he's got to leave the life that he has, a good life, by the way, and his family. And back in those times, in those tribal times, family was maybe even more important than it is for us now. And he has to leave that behind, everything that's familiar to him, everything that makes sense to him, the way that the world works, and he's going to be called away from that into a land that God is going to show him. Now, God says, I'm going to make you a great nation. He gives him a promise. But the thing that isn't recorded here that comes out later in the narrative as we see the interactions between God and Abram is that Abraham has a very, very, very natural question, a question that we find ourselves asking right now. He has the question, but how is this going to happen? And how am I going to know? How can I know? How can I be confident that this is going to happen? Abraham is being called from a life that makes sense to him, things that are familiar to him, into an existence and a walk that is going to be totally foreign. Now, if there's anything that, you know, shows some carryover between Abram's story and experience and ours in this year, it's that we have been maybe not called as much as pushed uncomfortably out of a life that we know, that is familiar to us, a way of doing things that had kind of existed uninterrupted for quite some time, longer than any of us can remember. So much so that we have to pretty much look back almost a century to see something affecting us in this way. And we have been called and pushed into a brand new territory, just like the territory that Abram was going to walk into. Now, God had a plan for Abram, and I think anybody who has been a disciple of Jesus and has spent time in the church already knows and feels that God has some sort of plan for us all. But I think we'd be remiss if we didn't admit that none of us conceived that COVID-19 and what 2020 has been would be a part of that plan. It gets crazier for Abram, though. As you know, if you're familiar with this narrative through the rest of chapter 12, he gets into a little bit of trouble in Egypt, but he finally comes out of there and he separates from his family member Lot. Now, when they separate, they're separating over land, and they're actually doing really well in their new calling. But the interesting thing about this is Lot gets himself into trouble, and Abram, as it were, becomes a war hero and rescues him by the cover of night. And he actually joins a coalition of kings. This is all epic biblical stuff that is happening in Genesis chapter 14 to rescue Lot by cover of night in true guerrilla tactic warfare style. So Abraham is living a life at this point that is epic and large in scale. In chapter 12, he's called to leave his family and everything that he knows and finds familiar and start a new life, a new way of life. He finds a way to be successful in that endeavor, but it's marked with challenges and trials, including a particularly nasty situation that he has to rescue Lot and some other kings from. We don't have time to dig into that today, but that's worth your attention. I am sure it will lend some clarity and some context to what is going to happen next in the narrative. In chapter 15, we get to the real meat of the matter. And this is what is called the covenant chapter. And it's the place where God makes a covenant with Abram. Abram's been through a lot already. He's been called out of a comfortable life to an uncomfortable life. He found a way to thrive in that life. He's done some incredible and amazing things. He's been exemplary and extraordinary in his new role. But still, there's very little in the way of this promise that God gave to him that he originally came out from. Now, the scripture says that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham believed God, but he still has questions. And I want to say to anybody that is tuning in right now, I know that you believe God, and I know that you have some cognitive dissonance because you might be at a place in your life, whether it's through this year of 2020 and things that have happened, or uncertainty about what things are going to look like in the year to come and beyond, you might still have some questions, and that's fair because God wasn't done with Abram, and he's not done with us either. I want to pick up right where the meat of our text is going to pull from today in chapter 15. It says in chapter 15, after these things, it's talking about after the settling of that conflict that Abram and Lot were a part of with the coalition of kings in Genesis chapter 14. After those things, it says that the Lord came to Abram in a vision, direct contact. He says to Abram this, "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." But Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless?" Now that might seem like an interesting question for Abram to ask. It's already been demonstrated that he and Lot have become pretty rich. They're doing well. They have provisions. They have possessions that make them successful in this wandering lifestyle. And for Abram to look at God and say, "What are you going to give me?" kind of betrays our very Western sense of amassing possessions being success. You got to understand that the thing that was most important to Abram, the thing that was most important to him and anyone else, any other man in those days, was that they would have someone to pass their inheritance on to, that their name would continue, that their family line would continue, that there would be a legacy left behind them. And I don't think that's a bad thing at all. God has already determined to work through that in this instance and many others. It's very important in the entire scriptural narrative. Maybe we as Americans could do well to think about that a little bit and what's really important in life. But I only raise this so that we can think about it in this context or this way. God has promised something incredibly valuable to Abram, and Abram has left a life behind in order to pursue it. There's a lesson in that for us. Are you willing to leave the life that we had behind that was pretty comfortable in order to go on to something greater, even if you're not sure how God is going to bring it to pass, even if you're not sure exactly how God is going to give it to you? At this point in time, Abraham's not sure at all how God is going to be able to fulfill the promises that God has given to him. We'll continue in the text here. He says, "O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Behold, you have given me no offspring, and no member of my household will be my heir." And then in chapter 4 it says, "Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, 'This man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir.' And then he brought Abram outside, and he said, 'Look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them.' And then he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.' And he believed the Lord and counted it to him as righteousness." Things are starting to get kind of squirrely for Abram. He's lived a pretty incredible life up to this point. Lots of things have happened. He's put himself in harm's way. He has no heir, nothing to show in that world's terms and understanding for anything that he's done. He is resolute in his belief. If you do nothing else moving from 2020 into 2021, just believe God. But we're not done here. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. He said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldees and give you this land to possess." But he said, "O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it?" Abraham asked the question that we are all thinking. Abraham asked the question that he rightfully was thinking in the moment. Given everything that has happened, and given where my life is right now, and given what I'm standing and looking at right now, and the kind of promise that you've made to me, God, how will I know? Say what, if there's anything that is common to human experience, if there's anything that's common to human spirit, it's the fact that we have to know how. When someone makes a promise, we don't just want to know that it's going to get done, we want to know how. And if we can't see how it's going to get done, we lose faith that it will be done. So Abram asks an important question: how will I know? And a lot of us are standing here on the precipice of 2021. We're saying, "I believe you, God, that you've got a plan, that there's a reason for all of this happening. I believe you, God, that you have our best interest at heart. I believe you, Lord, but how will I know that things are going to turn out for the better? How can I know that you do have my best interest? I believe what you have said in your word, but how can I actually know that this madness, this lunacy, this suffering, this heartache that I've felt this year, this anxiety that I've felt this year, is actually your working, Lord God? and that you will work things out to our ultimate benefit. How can I know? Abraham asks this question, and God answers him, and he answers him in a weird way. I want to spend a little bit of time camped out on this answer because sometimes it gets skipped over, but it is so vital to understanding where we are in the grand scheme of God's working through mankind, and it is so vital for understanding what is actually happening between God and Abram in this moment. It also foreshadows what God is going to do through Jesus. So let's take a look at this. It is very important. So God says, bring me a heifer, 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, a young pigeon. And he brought him all of these, and he cut them in half, and he laid each half over against the other, but he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. What is happening here? We need a little bit of old world context. This is actually how covenants were made way back in the day. If you had a king who was going to grant vassal status to another, you know, subordinate king or a chieftain or somebody like that or a family, they would take these animals, they would divide them, and they would set them across from each other. And in order to initiate that covenant, they would reenact this ceremony. And what they would do is they would pass through the two divided pieces that were on either side. And what that was signifying from the subordinate chieftain or king who was going to be a vassal of the more powerful king was that if they don't keep up their end of the covenant, may be done to them what has been done to the animals. So essentially, if you were going to be a vassal of a greater king, you would bring these animals, you would lay them side by side, and you would pass through them as if to say, if I don't honor my loyalty and all of the commitments that I'm making in this covenant to you, O king, then may I be torn in half, just like these animals have been torn in half. So essentially, when we look at this and we say, I wonder why God asked him to bring these animals out, and why did he divide them from each other, and what is going on? It just seems very strange. Abram knew exactly what was happening, except it's going to happen in a really weird fashion that doesn't make sense unless you understand what God is trying to communicate here. Now remember, this is God's answer to Abram's question, how will I know? Let's continue reading. It says, as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, a dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. And the Lord God said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted 400 years. But I will bring judgment on that nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, of the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down, it says in verse 17 of chapter 15 in Genesis, it was dark. Behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between the pieces. What's interesting about what is written here is that in the original Hebrew, this is actually the same word for the fire that is said to have descended on Sinai when the children of Israel were meeting there at the giving of the law. So this is the presence of God himself appears as what is described as a flaming torch. It's the same sort of situation and circumstance that the people couldn't look at later. This is what Abram is seeing pass between these divided animals. And what's really bizarre about how this works out is it's going in reverse order. And I don't know if you've picked up on that yet or not, but just stop to consider that when they were making covenants in this fashion back in the old, back in that old world, the subordinate, the one who was making the covenant, would pass through the animals as if to say, if I don't keep this to you, this covenant to you, king, may I be divided in half just like these animals have been. So you would think that in this equation, Abram and God, the subordinate, is clearly Abram. I mean, Abram would say that himself. We would say that. If I was having an audience with God, far be it from me to say that he would have to pledge allegiance to keeping a covenant with me. But this is exactly what we see happening here in Scripture. It is totally backwards. Instead of Abraham pledging to keep the covenant with God, it is God answering Abraham by pledging to keep the covenant with him. So we have God, the presence of God, this flaming torch passing through these animals, this great and terrible fire in the midst of darkness passing through, initiating this covenant. This is God saying, in a sense, If I don't keep my promise to you, Abram, may I be torn apart. May I, my essence be destroyed. May I be torn asunder. Do you see how radical and incredible that moment is? There's absolutely nothing like it in the scripture until the New Testament. It is absolutely out of this world what is happening. God continues. It says, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring, I give this land from the river Egypt to the great river and the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. That's a mouthful. That's a whole lot of covenant that God made with Abram on that day. You know, just like that, the chapter ends. And so, Abram has asked this very rational, natural, understandable question. Lord, there's a lot going on in the world right now. I just came out of a war between 7-8 different kings here. We were lucky to get Lot out of that. How can I know? I don't have any heir. There's someone who's not even a member of my house that's going to be my heir. But how do I know that you're going to keep the promise that I left everything that was comfortable for? And God gives this incredible over answer. I just want you to consider one other aspect of this. Now that you understand how this covenant making works, God passes through to make the covenant, but Abram never does. We have a record of the torch passing through. We don't actually have a record of Abram passing through. So what is this saying? Abram's not saying, hey, if I don't keep the covenant with you, God, may I be torn asunder. It's just God that goes through. And he says, I am going to do this regardless. This is God saying, may I be torn apart if I don't keep this covenant. But you know what? Since covenants are two-sided, may I be torn apart even if you don't keep this covenant either. Let's look at this and just really wrap our minds around what is happening here. Because I think this offers so much for us in our understanding of how God deals with us. It offers so much for us in a time when we're asking similar questions in our hearts. Lord, how can I know that things are going to be okay? How can I know that you're still with us? How can I know that you're for us? How can I know that this is actually for our benefit? Let's just look directly at what God is saying here. If you understand what is happening here in Genesis 15, you are at the heart of what the Bible is all about. Here in Genesis chapter 15, God has said to Abraham, I will bless you. But Abraham says, how do I know? How can I be sure? And that's what we all say at times. How do I know? How can I be sure? So God says, well, here's what I want you to do. I want you to prepare for a covenant to be made. I want you to kill some animals, cut them into pieces, put the pieces side by side so that you can walk through them. We'll make a covenant together. And you know I keep my covenants. Now, as we stated a few seconds ago, that has the potential to be utterly confusing for us. But just remember, for Abraham, it wasn't. Because in those days, when a great lord wanted to make a covenant with a peon or a peasant or a lesser vassal or servant, that's how it was done. Animals were slain, the pieces were arranged, and when the servant took the covenant oath, he passed through them as an oath of loyalty, saying, listen, if I don't do everything I say that I'm going to do, I'm acting out the curse that will come upon me if I don't keep the covenant. They're saying, I swear loyalty to you, O Lord, and if I don't keep it, may I be torn in pieces just like these animals have been. So Abraham has to think, when God gives this original instruction, that he's arranging for a covenant ceremony. He cuts these pieces up as expected, and he thought he was going to be called to walk through them. Because Lord's never walked through the pieces. It didn't happen. It never happened in reverse like this. And so he waits, and he waits, and he waits, and then a great darkness falls on him. The same kind of darkness that I picture on Mount Sinai, and the same kind of darkness that I picture at Golgotha when Jesus is being crucified. But something different happens. Abraham's not called to walk through the pieces. God walks through the pieces himself and promises to bless Abraham. The double-faceted shock here is something that will never escape my attention. The first shock has to be that God is the one that passes through the pieces. That's absolutely unheard of. But the second shock is that the ceremony ended and Abraham was never called to walk through the pieces. So how is it that the Lord passes through the pieces and the servant never ever makes the oath? What does that mean? Well, Abraham knew what it meant, though it probably seemed like He didn't know how it could be. It meant that God was making the promise for both of them. It meant that God was taking the covenant and the curse on for both of them. It meant that not only what he was doing, but what he was saying was, may I be torn to pieces if I don't keep my promise, and I will be torn to pieces if you don't. Oh, Abraham, Abraham, God says, I will bless you no matter what, even if it means that my essence has to be torn asunder, even if it means that my immortality must become mortal, even if my glory must be brought down into darkness, even if I have to literally be torn to pieces, I will keep this covenant. Remember, God promised to bless the entire nation through the descendants of Abraham. We know that the scripture, especially the Old Testament, is a record of how that lineage comes to Jesus the Messiah, who found it not robbery to be equal with God, but was found walking in the dust with us. Listen, centuries later, darkness came down just like it came down over Abraham when God was about to make this promise. Darkness came down on Mount Calvary, thick darkness, and in the midst of that darkness, there was God in the person of Jesus Christ, literally being torn to pieces, nails and spears and thorns and whips and bones and shards of metal. Why? Because he was taking the covenant. Later after that, Paul says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming the curse for us. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to all through Jesus Christ. Paul said in Romans 4, this is how God can be both just and the justifier of those of us who believe. This is the ultimate blend of law and love, justice and mercy, all at once. And it all strings back to this moment in Genesis chapter 15. In Genesis chapter 15, we find Abraham asking a question that we've all asked and that many of us are asking right now. And that is, God, how can I know that you're taking care of things? How can I know that what you have said, what you have promised is going to come true? How can I know that in the end we win? How can I know that this pain and this heartache and this year, this meme of a year, this pain of a year, is something that you're going to work out for your glory, for our ultimate benefit? Lord, how can I know? The answer is made in the covenant and the same response that was given to Abram right then and there. Because on that day, God came down in terrible darkness and blazing glory. And he made a covenant that he knew we wouldn't be able to keep. He passed through because he knew that we would not be able to. He passed through because he knew that later darkness was going to descend again. And he was going to literally be torn in two for the sake of keeping the covenant. You see, in Christ Jesus, God upholds both the covenant and the curse. Jesus took the curse on the cross so we could reap the blessing that was promised to Abraham. Jesus fulfilled the covenant in a way that we never could so that we could be blessed unconditionally as if we had. When we ask God, how can I know that everything is going to work out? How can I know that 2021 is going to be exactly what God prescribed? How can I know, Lord, that everything that you have said is going to come to pass? I just want you to think about the cross, because that is the proof that not only has God promised, but God will pass through whatever he has to pass through to see you exactly where he needs you, even if he has to be torn into himself. How do we know? Because he already did. Family, I know this year has been difficult. I know it hasn't gone the way that you've expected. I know that we stand on the edge of 2021 just wondering what is going to come next. I know that we probably will not look back on this year fondly. There has been good here. And I want us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Because in him we have a tie all the way back to the original promise given to Abraham. in Genesis chapter 15, in the moment that Abram was asking God, how can I know? We learned that God was willing to be torn asunder in order to see his promise fulfilled, his covenant upheld, his people and the entire earth blessed. And then on Calvary, on that hill, we saw him actually do it. So given this knowledge and understanding, how ought we feel about 2020? How ought we hope about 2021? How ought we be able to push all of the small boxes that we keep these events happening in a vacuum out of our minds? One of the incredible things about Abram was that we learn in scripture later that he never even got to see the promise fulfilled. He worked in faith, given a promise by God saying that 400 years from now, I am going to give this land to your people. I wonder if I or any of you, given the knowledge that how we carry ourselves now in faith in this wild and trying season, ends up being a blessing for our people and the entire earth 400 years later. Would you be committed to that? Would you be committed to pass through that sort of covenant? Because God was committed to pass through it for you. Long before there was a Passover, there was a pass through. And as we get ready to pass through to the next year and whatever it may bring, I want every single one of us, followers of Jesus, children of God, to know that we don't go without a promise. And God has demonstrated already that he is willing to be torn apart himself to see it through. You can take hope. You can take courage. You can lift your head high, and you can go boldly to the throne of grace in your time of need, because you will not be going alone. As we get ready to pass into the new year, you're asking the question, Lord, how can I know? I want us all to remember that we have something to go on to. As a matter of fact, we have even more to go on than Abraham did. Because God made a covenant with Abram saying that he was willing to be torn apart in order to see it come to pass. And in Jesus, he has actually done it for us. I sincerely hope that's an encouragement to you, no matter what you faced in this year or what you may face in the year to come. We're going through to something that we can't predict, but we don't go without the incredible promise and the God willing to back it up.